This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's Morning Bible Study. We are in Leviticus chapter 4, and today we're going to end the chapter and look at the sacrifice for unintentional sin. And one of the things that has really struck me as I've been studying through this and teaching through this is that I remember thinking as I was reading through the Bible that Leviticus is a place where you can definitely get off that train, meaning if you're trying to read straight through the Bible, and you get to the book of Leviticus, a lot of people, that's when they don't make it through. And that explains to me why when they give you a year-long Bible, you have these Bibles that are broken into 365 chunks of Scripture. And if you read each day's worth, you'll read through the Bible in a year. Now, almost all of them will give you a passage from the Old Testament, then they'll give you a passage from the poetry of the Old Testament, and that's Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, things like that. And then they'll give you the New Testament. And if you those three up, that's generally in thirds. Those are the things of the Bible. And the reason that's done is, and I really believe this, the reason that's done is so that you have to read Leviticus for 10 days or 12 days and stop reading the Bible. It's just because it's about sacrifice, and it's about the sacrificial system, and it's about the things that nobody wants to talk about, nobody wants to deal with. And as the reason that is the case is, first of all, we do not do the sacrificial system. We don't live by the sacrificial system. We don't live by the dietary laws, and we don't live by the sacrificial system in the New Testament, even though our life is from the sacrificial system, meaning that our life that we have, the eternal life we have, is from Jesus being the culmination of that whole system. That being said, in the New Testament, we are living by a sacrificial system. And oftentimes, Christians don't understand that's what's going on. That's what's actually happening. A lot of times, Christians don't figure out that, and maybe it's because of our modern American church culture, they don't figure out that this is not just Jesus died for my sins. This is that I give my life to Him also. This is a covenant relationship. And as an attorney, I say this all the time, and I often sometimes will even say it in a wedding. A covenant relationship requires you to give something. You have to have something in the game in order for there to be a contract. And a covenant is an eternal contract. It's not a temporal contract that lasts for only a small period of time. A covenant is an eternal contract that lasts into eternity. Each person has to have something that they've given through it. There has to be consideration, and that's what that something is called in a contract. It's called consideration. You have to have consideration on your side of the contract in order for there to be a giving of something for something, and that's the best way for me to describe it. There's a more in-depth way to describe it, but just for purposes this morning, you got to give something for something. And in our relationship with God, He gave. Remember what He gave. We give our lives to Him. We turn over control of how we live to God's will, not our will. And that requires, first, a logical assumption. You have to rationally do that, decide that you're going to chase after God. And then second of all, it requires that you set aside the things that you control in your own life, which is the salvific process. And so it's not just going down front and receiving the free gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That is That's the thing that happens after we're justified, after God gives us the new birth, after we're regenerated. That's the conversion experience where you go down, and most churches today, you go down front, announce that Jesus is your Lord, and then later on we're baptized. Some churches you'd be baptized that day. There's all kinds of cultural ways we do that. But however that works out, in your context, each one of those things is showing us a pattern, and that pattern is God paid for it. God gave it to us. Once we've received it, we realize we received it because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And then we have that experience of coming to that realization and being converted, meaning changing from living our lives on our own to living our lives according to God's will and His way. And then the salvific process begins, and the salvific process is a sanctification. It is us giving up our way of doing things for God, and that requires a sacrifice. And so each one of these sacrifices in the book of Leviticus either point to Christ's sacrifice for us, or our giving of our lives to Him, our sacrifice of our will to His will. And that's what Leviticus is all about. That's what Leviticus means. He's given us over and over different pictures of either Christ's sacrifice for us or us being saved, meaning giving over our will to God's will. And that's what salvation is. Sanctification is God changing our hearts to His heart. And that's what the sacrificial system is about. And it points to that system, or it points to Christ, one or the other. Each one of these sacrifices, each one of these laws is giving us it's just a giant sign pointing, hey, there's Jesus coming down the road, or hey, you've got to turn yourself over. And especially in Leviticus chapter 4, these are dealing with unintentional sin, which means that when you enter this contract with God, when you enter this covenant relationship with God, when that happens, you have to come to that realization of the position you actually were in. But once you really realize the depth and depravity of your sin, then you're in a really terrible situation, and you've got to figure out how to get out of it, how to place myself in center of God's will, in His light, in His understanding. And when I do that, I have His best. I have better than I could ever imagine for myself. And so when you're standing through that and thinking through that, you have to come to that realization on your own. You got to figure that out and say, I get it. I get what's going on. And as far as unintentional sin, we've already covered the unintentional sin of the priest. Then we've covered the unintentional sin of the whole congregation. And are there unintentional sins that either us as each individual being a priest in the kingdom of priests? Yeah, there is. Is there an unintentional sin that the whole congregation has? Sure, things that we didn't even know that we weren't doing it the right way. We thought we were doing it the right way, but we weren't doing it the right way. And then you have rulers, the people who are actually out in society. Is the things that they do that they don't know that they should be doing? Absolutely. And so that's what you have in verse 23. When a ruler sin, they've done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord. He says, anything that should not be done is guilty. Now, they're not guilty because they knew it and they did it. They're guilty because sin is not God's will, and the wages or the penalty for that sin is guilt and death. And so it's required that something be done about it. Now, in the other two, they sacrifice a bull. In this one, they sacrifice a goat. And the difference is bulls represent the flesh, and goats tend to represent individual things that are going on. We're going to come across the scapegoat down the road where a sin is placed on that goat, and that goat is sent out into the wilderness to perish. It tends to point to single individual acts. And we have to wrestle against our own flesh, and sometimes we have to wrestle against just individual things that we didn't really realize that was going to have that consequence, and we did it. To my granddaughter, when something new happens that was unexpected, even if it's a good thing, sometimes she'll say, and what that means is, Well, I've never seen that happen. That was unexpected. Now, it might be something fair, something got broke, so, you know, the normal uh-oh that we think of, but for her, it could be anything is an uh-oh. We're talking about our dealings with the guy. A lot of times, the things that we're dealing in our own lives, they're things that we go, I didn't realize that was having that effect. And I'm going to tell you, when you rap with God, it happens all the time. You're looking around and you, and remember, the Holy Spirit's at time revealing this stuff to us. He's revealing God's will. He's revealing our lives. He's revealing the world around us. And you're going to run into things all the time that you think were the right way to do things. Maybe you grew up with them. Maybe your parents with them. Maybe that's what you were taught in school. Maybe that's what all your friends did and seemed like it worked. And there's all kinds of ways to get to that end. Maybe you just decided this and you only like it. And then, and then all of a sudden you realize, boy, that has been messing with everything's up. That's not God's will. That's not the way God does it. And in the midst of figuring that out, in the midst of you getting that in your own head, figured out, all of a sudden you're being saved. That's salvation. And if you figure that out as a leader of God's people, right, you be a little goat. And notice, in each one of the sacrifices, the people who in the sin or in the place of the unintentional sin, they break the sacrifice. Why? Because it's a something for something deal, this eternal life, this covenant relationship. And I am bringing my life to give to God, and my life is just totally full of unintentional sin. It's full of intentional sin too, but it sure is full of a whole lot of unintentional sin that I may not even realize. And then as I go through life, all of a sudden it was there. There it is. And so that's what he says for the rulers. And then verse 27, he says, if any of the common people sins unintentionally. Notice God's going through a whole group. He's going through groups of people, the priest, the whole congregation, a leader, just a regular person. If they sin, what do they do? They bring a kid of the goat. They bring a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. Now notice, they're looking through it, you're willing value how much it would cost you less and less. And is there a cost to salvation? And the answer is yes. Yes. Is there a cost to justification? Yes, but it really is a cost. I didn't pay for that. Jesus paid it all for my own. Now, is there a cost to me being sanctified because I'm joining God in his life? Yeah, our lives are living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's our reasonable service. Our service is to offer ourselves as reasonable sacrifices. Now, what are the costs? When that's the congregation, the cost is higher. When it's someone who is working with God and providing leadership, the priest, and hopefully that's our believers eventually, the cost is greater. Is it a ruler out in the road? Yeah, that's not as much of a cost because, generally speaking, they're not tuned into God. The priest or the way the whole congregation would be tuned into God. And then if you got a common person, they can bring a female goat. Well, in verse 32, we see if he brings a lamb as a sin offering. So you could actually bring a lamb. And that's pointing to Christ, but it's also pointing to us as we're sheep. And so you could actually bring just yourself. And notice in all of these opportunities, the sheep, the goat, the ruler, the common folk, in all these situations, they come in, they put their hand on it, and the sin is passed to that animal, and then boom, all of a sudden the blood is shed and that pays for the sin, and it's placed on the altar and it's holy and pleasing, and then the rest of it is taken out of the camp and burned. Why? Because God gets rid of our flesh and places his will in place of our flesh whenever we're in the midst of sin. I understand that studying through the book of Leviticus can be tedious for us, but you think it's very insightful if we're going to spend some time considering, okay, is this Jesus' sacrifice? Is this our sacrifice? What is God trying to tell us in each one of these situations? How is he teaching me how I am being saved. And remember, Paul uses salvation as a past, present, and future tense when he's talking about his own salvation in the New Testament. He says in places in the New Testament, I was saved. And then he says, I'm being saved. And then later on, he'll say, and shall be saved. And he uses that salvation in the broad context of everyone. He uses that idea of salvation when he's talking about his own salvation. He uses it in past, present, and future tense, which indicate that it's a process, indicate that salvation is a process that we go through. And by the way, a lot of Christians struggle with that too, because we're going to just show up to church and get our Jesus fix and then everything be good for at least a week until next Sunday. Get us some new Jesus, you know, some double Jesus, some Jesus to the second power, and maybe it'll last for 2 or 3 weeks and we don't have to come to church as much. Okay? That does not work. That's not how this works. That this is not a Jesus fix. That's not how the Christian life works. We don't get a Jesus fix. We get Jesus, and we need to learn to have Jesus all the time. And in order to have Jesus all the time, we got to rap with him daily. And it takes some getting used to living that Christian life, coming and being a part of the congregation, meeting together, being a part of a small group, studying God's word each day, dealing with the issues of life as we go through life. All these things are the process of becoming like Christ, and they take some effort. In fact, they take all effort, God's effort. We got to do it. And listen to me. If you've never really been consistent in chasing after God, you can be. In fact, if you've never been consistent about doing anything well, you can be. God has given you the power to do it. He's given you his Holy Spirit. That's the all-pro NFL best, greatest, all-American champion. He's got it all. He's the top. He's God. He's God's power in presence with you. And so when you've got the Holy Spirit, you can be consistent, and you can have God's best, and you can learn to walk with him. But you got to engage, and that costs you something. Do you hear me? By definition, that costs you something. And as it costs you something, you begin to have your life opened up to all that cost God to get you, which is Jesus. As it costs you something, all of a sudden God opens up all that he paid for you, and so you begin to get more and more of Jesus. I pray that as you go today, you'll see this and you'll look for it in your life.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.